Please stand for the lesson. It's Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion, recorded on page 1059. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. "They saved others," he said. "Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Our theme during this Lenten season on Wednesdays is the hidden glory of the Savior. Today's theme is supposed to be the glory of our Savior hidden in powerful words. But when you first read through these lessons, it seems like the powerful words that you hear are powerful words from Jesus' enemies, and there seems to be no glory in those words as they mock and ridicule our Savior. But in this account from Luke, Jesus speaks two times. And even though these words seem to have no power that day as Jesus is dying on the cross, by faith we see that his words are powerful and that his glory hidden on the cross is revealed to us in these powerful words. These are the words that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Those words didn't seem to change anything, did they? Jesus was still crucified. They appear to be powerless words. It didn't stop his enemies, even when he was praying for them. They didn't take pity on him. And yet, as those words echo across the centuries, by faith, you and I can see incredible power in those words, and that Jesus' glory as the Son of God and our Savior are hidden in those words for us to see by faith. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When we hear those words, they strike terror in a believer's heart and in a believer's ear. They do not know what they are doing. So Jesus prays for the people who are crucifying him, who don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God and their Savior, and he's praying, you know, Father, they don't really get it, so I'm asking you to forgive them. So what does that prayer say to you and me? Can we really say, I don't know what I'm doing? I want to do this sermon kind of like a Bible study, so I've listed the Bible passages that we're going to look up, and I'd ask you to join with me and look up Numbers chapter 15. Can we really say, I don't know what I'm doing, so this prayer applies to me? In Numbers chapter 15, when you get there, you'll see that the overall heading is offerings for unintentional sin. And so in the Old Testament, God gives these offerings for unintentional sin. But then take a look at verse 30. But anyone who sins defiantly, that's in Hebrew, with uplifted hand. Anyone who knows that what they're doing is wrong and they go ahead and do it anyway, what's the consequence? Anyone who sins defiantly with his uplifted hand, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. They must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. And that probably doesn't really strike a powerful note yet until you see how this passage, this command, is put into practice in the very next paragraph. Do you see the title, the heading of that paragraph? The Sabbath breaker put to death? The Israelites were in the wilderness. A man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. You see, he sinned with uplifted hand. He knew something was wrong. It was against God's command, and he did it anyway. And so what's the consequence? The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, Lord, forgive unintentional sins, but what about your sins with uplifted hand? What about mine? Everyone who has to admit that they knew something was wrong and they did it anyway, please raise your hand. Anyone who has to admit that they knew that saying something and hurting somebody by what they said was wrong, but they were so angry, they said it anyway, raise your hand. Anyone who thought a sinful thought, and you knew it was sinful, but you know, you kind of enjoyed thinking about it, whether it was a lustful thought, or an envious thought, or a greedy thought, and you kept pondering that thought, anyone who has to admit that kind of deliberate sin, please raise your hand. You see, we sin with uplifted hand, don't we? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are incredibly powerful words as they echo across the century and they strike our ears and our hearts because we, oh Lord, there's so many sins that I knew were wrong. And I've done anyway. What does that mean? Take a look with me at the next passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Page 1207. Here, the author of Hebrews is saying as clearly as possible to take sin seriously. Chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance, to their loss. Let's read this phrase together. They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. These are powerful words that destroy any hope of our own righteousness and goodness before God. They are powerful words that destroy the pride that wells up in our hearts by nature. But Satan loves it if we switch from pride into despair. He doesn't care. You see, you think about our Christian life kind of like a narrow walk. And there is this incredible temptation for us to fall off one way into despair and one way into pride. Satan doesn't care which way he causes us to fall off. But you see, these are incredibly powerful words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow, that shows us how sinful we are, because we have to admit we have sinned with uplifted hand. We've known better, and we still sinned against you. But then, these words lift us out of despair. Because as Jesus is hanging on that cross, he is suffering for the sins that you and I just committed. And he's praying, Father, forgive them. And he's praying that as he is rendering the punishment that we deserve. You see, every sin demands punishment. There is no forgiveness without pain and punishment. Even in our own lives, if somebody has hurt you and you forgive them, it is painful. It hurts to give up the desire for revenge. There is pain even in our lives. How much more so in our Savior? But by these powerful words, he says, those sins that you've just committed, that confess to, you're forgiven. And then these powerful words, Jesus allows us to speak those powerful words. Turn with me to John chapter 20, and let's read this incredible promise together. John chapter 20, verse 23. Jesus says this on Easter evening, after his death on the cross is complete, the payment is done. And Jesus says, let's read it together, John 20, 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We have this incredible authority from the Savior who died, and as he was dying was saying, Father, forgive them. He says, if somebody is outside of me, and if somebody is in his pride saying, I think I'm good enough, then you have to withhold forgiveness. You have to say, that's a sin with uplifted hand. There is no forgiveness. But when you and I confess our sin, suddenly that sin with uplifted hand is a sin that we're repentant of, right? It's a sin that Jesus died for. And Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, God gives the pastors the authority to announce, I forgive you your sins. And you as Christians have that authority too. As you deal with people and their hearts are burdened, you can announce, Father, forgive them. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. You see, these are incredibly powerful words. They keep us from despair. They keep us from pride. They keep us in this safe, narrow path that keeps our eyes focused on Christ and his cross for us. And when we know that our sins are forgiven, when we confess even those sins with uplifted hand and see that Christ paid that price, then the other powerful words that Jesus spoke in Luke's gospel also reveal our Savior's glory. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, nothing changed, right? That thief was still on the cross. That thief still died. From anybody else's perspective, nothing changed. Jesus' glory was not revealed that day on the cross by these powerful words. It was still hidden. It could only be seen by faith, and that dying thief saw Jesus' glory by faith. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's true for us too. Today, you will be with me in paradise. These words of power come through the centuries down to our hearts and our ears, and suddenly we are able to see death in a new way. We're transported back to the Garden of Eden, to the paradise that Adam and Eve enjoyed, and we can just imagine that this is what awaits us. When we die, we will be with our Lord in paradise. But there's even more. By faith, you and I can see what no one else can see, that today we are with Christ in paradise. Right now, I'd ask you to turn with me to the next passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. This is this amazing chapter that says we're dead in sins, and it talks about God's grace, that we're saved by God's grace. But look at that, right at verse 4. But because of his great mercy, or love for us, God was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then notice, God raised us up with Christ, past tense. We have already been made alive, right? Spiritually, we have been raised with Christ to a new life. And seated, past tense, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, the glory will be revealed. At the present time, it's only by faith that you and I can recognize how true this is, that even now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have been raised to spiritual life. Today, we are with Christ in paradise. You and I can't see it with these eyes, We don't feel it. But the Savior who rules all things at the right hand of God is saying, you're seated here with me. And everything that's happening, I'm making it work out for your good because you're sitting on a throne along with me. The victory is that sure. In fact, this is the beautiful picture that the book ends with. That God wants us to know not just that Jesus rules as our king, but that you and I rule as king. Look at Revelation chapter 22, the last vision that Jesus gives to the apostle John. In verse 3, page 1253, it talks about the paradise of God, the river of the water of life flowing through the city. And then in verse 3, it says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, us, will serve him. They, his servants, will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Who is the them? It's his servants. It's us. And now let's read that last sentence. And they will reign forever and ever. Jesus' glory was hidden that day on the cross. Nothing changed for that dying thief. He was still on the cross and he was dying. But everything changed because he saw that he was already with his Savior in paradise, and soon he would experience it. And by faith, you and I experience that now, and we will see that we live and reign with Christ. There is certainly a part of me that wishes that I would always feel forgiven, that I would always see that I'm forgiven. There's a part of me that wishes that I could see that I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But God in his wisdom has said, my glory, if I reveal my glory to you now, you'll be filled with fear. And so I'm going to hide my glory, but I'll reveal it to you in these powerful words. I would invite you to stand, and let's confess these powerful words together, that you and I are God's forgiven sons and daughters, our sins of uplifted hand have been forgiven, and that we even now know paradise is ours. We read, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. And the Lord bless, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.